It's great to have you here this evening. And if you have your Bibles, if you open them at the book of Jonah, and we will be referring to it as we go. And you cannot outrun God. I cannot outrun God, and neither can you. In the same way, father, 2 or 3-year-old cannot outrun his father who is running after him. No matter how hard a 2 or 3-year-old runs away, his father or mother can come along and catch up and grab him. In the same way, a 2 or 3-year-old cannot outrun God. We outrun his father. We cannot outrun God. And as we continue to look at the book of Jonah this evening, we are going to see that Jonah can't outrun God. And we're also going to see that the sailors can't outrun God either. And then as we apply it to our own lives, hopefully we will see in a very real way that we cannot outrun God either. And the reason why we can't is because of his relentless grace, his irresistible grace and his call on our lives. We simply cannot outrun it. And as we continue our series in Jonah, we've already seen that God has called Jonah in verse 1 and verse 2. And he said, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And we've seen how Jonah thought of this, who rather than going 500 miles northeast to the great city of Nineveh, turned around and went completely the opposite way and set sail west towards Tarshish. And we also heard why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh as well. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at this time, and it was thought to be the very opposite of what Israel was meant to be. And one Jewish writer said, and it's up on the screen here, the Assyrians were the Nazi stormtroopers of the ancient world. They were the pitiless, power-crazed foe. They showed no quarter in battle, uprooting entire people in the fury for conquest. They extinguished the northern kingdom of Israel. For Jonah, Nineveh then was no ordinary city. It carried doom-laden, tragic memories. It stood as a symbol of evil incarnate. So as God calls Jonah and says, go to Nineveh, Jonah says, no. God says, go. Jonah says, no. Jonah was living a pretty good life where he was with the people of Israel. He was comfortable. He loved the Israelites, and the Israelites loved him. He was a prophet to his own people, and suddenly God's call on his life was going to ruin all that. And as we look at the book of Jonah as a whole, the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh wasn't because he was worried what would happen to him there. And the reason is he didn't want to go was because he didn't think those living in Nineveh deserved God's grace. He says that at the end in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, that is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents in sending calamity. Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh, not to save it. If God had have asked him to go into battle against the Assyrians, I think he would have went in the front lines. However, God, the God of grace, calls him to go and to preach his grace towards the Ninevites, although he wouldn't go. And we pick up the story of Jonah this evening as he has set sail towards Tarshish. And maybe God is calling you as well. Maybe over the last few weeks or the last few months, you have sensed God's call on your life out of the comfort zones that you are in. And maybe you're trying to ignore that call. And maybe you're running away like Jonah. Maybe God is asking you to get involved with the Sunday school here. Or Maybe he's asking you to get involved in a home group. Maybe he's asking you to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe he's asking you to share his grace and the good news of Jesus with others in our country who maybe aren't like us, who don't dress like us, who don't live life in the same way as us, and yet God is calling us to love them and to share the good news with them. And throughout our series in Jonah, I believe God will be calling us to trust him and to go where he would be calling us. And throughout the whole series, I think we'll see that it's foolishness, really, to try to outrun God's call on your life. And you also see, if you are running away, God's relentless grace offers you the opportunity to run back to him. So as we look at the story here in verse 4, we will see that the Lord sent a great wind as Jonah is on his way to Tarshish. And see that God sent the wind. God is in control of what is happening here, as he is throughout the whole of the Bible and throughout the whole of world history. God is in control, and he sent this wind not as a way to punish Jonah, but as a gracious intervention on his life. And we will see that through all that is happening, God is gracious in the lives of others, even through a disobedient prophet. And that's really our first heading for this evening. God's relentless grace for the sailors. And the sailors try to save themselves, but God alone saves. These sailors were used to high winds and the storms and sea. Although the storm that they found themselves in was like none other that they had ever seen. These were experienced sailors who knew how to sail a ship. But what else do we know about? Look at verse 5. It says, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. Here's a group of pagan sailors who are worshipping many gods. They are a polytheistic group of sailors. That really means that they worship many gods, small and false gods at that. And it's a group of sailors who are living life their way, worshipping whatever and whoever they wanted. And whenever we read it, we find that they are fearing for their lives here. And the winds and the waves are surging all around them. And the ship is threatening to break up. Crying out to their own gods doesn't seem to be working. The wind and the waves don't relent. And because their own gods do not have the power to answer that sort of prayer. So, look at what they try after that. Verse 5. They threw their cargo over the ship. They are throwing away all that they own to try to save themselves. They are in absolute desperation. Their life is more precious than any possession they have here. They think they're facing death. And Jonah is at the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. And wonder, as we look at the sailors, are they not a pretty good description of our 21st century world around us? Each with their own god, where no god is any better or worse than any other. How offensive it is in our world today to claim that our god is the one true god. How offensive is it to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. How hard is it for our young people to write on their social media walls and to raise a hand in the classroom where the world laughs at them for their beliefs in Christ? We live in a truly polytheistic world. And Jonah is sharing a ship with these sailors, and yet he is sleeping. The prophet of God is sleeping while these sailors are battling for their lives, trying to save themselves. And during the last quick, I thought, how often am I like Jonah? I know the one true God. We know that the God of the Bible is the Lord of all. He is the God of heaven. He made the sea and the land, and yet often I find myself asleep. We are spiritually sleepwalking through our daily lives, while others in our world are crying out all around us, looking for a savior in the false gods that the world offers them. Often we are isolated away from them, and we do not get to tell them, or we do not take the opportunity to tell them where they will find a true savior. We often think they wouldn't want to know. It's not politically correct. I don't want to offend anybody. So we are asleep individually and as a church across Ireland and across Europe, as the world around us is crying out to many false gods seeking a true Savior. But let's read on in verse 5 and 6 here. Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Here we see the sailors crying out to him, "How can you sleep? Call on your God." Notice how Jonah reacts. He hasn't said anything yet. Even as the wind and waves are coming in all around them and they're all fearful for their lives, Jonah has said nothing. Verse 7 goes on, and the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And the practice of casting lots is an interesting one, and in Proverbs 16:33, it shed some light on it in the Old Testament times, and says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." The casting of lots was permitted in certain circumstances and was probably not viewed as an attempt to read the future, but as a way of bringing one's conduct into conformity with the will of the Lord. Lots were used to allocate territory of the tribes at the conquest in Joshua 18. Lots were used to assign duties of the workers in the temple in 1 Chronicles 24, 25, and 26. And the casting of lots were used to choose a scapegoat in Leviticus 16. And really, the overarching thing is that it's always acknowledged that the success and the procedure of casting lots always depended on God. And when the sailors cast their lots, it exposed Jonah. And here on the right-hand side of the cross, and as we have God's word with us, and as his Holy Spirit lives within us, we don't need to cast lots to know what God's will for our lives is. We have everything in his word and with his Holy Spirit for life and for godliness, and we can know his will through that. The sailors wants to figure out that it is Jonah's fault that the storm is going on all around them. Question him in verse 8. "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" You can just see the sailors irate at Jonah, who has caused all of this to come upon them. And then in a brilliant verse, in verse 9, where the runaway prophet cannot run away from the calling that God has on this life, as he declares, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Do you notice the irony here? Jonah is running away from Nineveh as he doesn't want the pagans there to hear and to experience God's grace. And yet here he is declaring his faith in the Lord, the God of heaven. God always accomplishes his purposes. Jonah cannot outrun the calling of God on his life. And then his declaration here, Jonah said, I'm a true Israelite, and I worship the true God, Jehovah. His declaration of God here as the God of heaven is that he is supreme over all. His rule is everywhere. And he goes on to confess he is the creator of the sea and of the land. This indicates that he is in control of all that is happening around, of the wind and the waves. And as we read in Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, the Lord does whatever to please him. In heavens and on earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds arise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Jonah knew the theory of who God was. His declaration is brilliant, but he's not living it out. He is not worshiping that true God of heaven. He's trying to run away from him. And as the saying goes, he's talking the talk, but he's not walking the walk. So in verse 10, as we carry on, we see that this terrifies the sailors who ask, what have you done? What a good question for the sailors to ask. What do you think you're doing, trying to outrun the God of heaven and earth, over sea and land? They knew that Jonah couldn't outrun his God if he was a God over sea and land. And in verse 11, we go on and see that the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they, the sailors, asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah answers, pick me up, throw me into the sea, it will become calm. I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah knows that the storm is happening because of his disobedience. And he probably thinks it's an act of God's judgment on him, rather than an act of God's mercy on him. God has sent this storm to get Jonah's attention, because he's not finished with Jonah. He has a calling in Jonah's life, and he won't let Jonah run to Tarsus. So, why did Jonah offer to throw himself over the edge of the boat? Did he have compassion for the other sailors and offered his life for their lives so that they would be alive and he would sacrifice himself for them? Or would he rather die than to go to Nineveh and to share God's grace with Nineveh? It's probably a combination of the two. But he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want them to experience the radical grace and the relentless grace of God in their lives. So let's see again how the sailors respond in verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have always done what you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. See how the sailors here have tried to save themselves, but God alone saves. In verse 5, they were all afraid and cried out to their own gods. Later in verse 5, they threw all their cargo over the edge and tried to solve the problem with their own wisdom. Little did they know that no matter how light the ship was, it wouldn't survive what God was doing. In verse 9, they then hear who God is, but they're not convinced with Jonah's answer. And in verse 13, they then did their best to row back to land, again trying with their own efforts to save themselves. And finally, in verse 14, they cry out to God, asking for mercy for what they are going to do in throwing Jonah overboard. And then in verse 16, they are greatly fearing Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, after he calmed the storm, and they offer sacrifices to him. This sounds like a pretty dramatic conversion experience to me. If the sailors were alive, I would try to get them along for a free-for-all service here. I would love to hear what was going through their minds as it all happened. As they went from crying out to many gods, trying in their own way to save themselves, and then ultimately sacrificing to the Lord and making vows to them. Can you see God's doing that in disgrace to the sailors here? Even through the runaway prophet Jonah, God is using what he has said to bring these sailors to a knowledge of him. And maybe you're here this evening and you can see yourself at these sailors. You worship many things in life, and you're trying to save yourself through being good, or trying to save yourself and find ultimate satisfaction in money, sex, and power or success, and you're allowing other things to control your life. Can I urge you, don't put your hope in finding ultimate satisfaction in the next website that you log on to, or the next pay packet that you receive, or the next success that you achieve. They cannot and will not satisfy, and they will not bring you the joy and the satisfaction and the saving grace that only God can supply. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And that you can come to the Father this evening through me. I wonder this evening, would you come to him for the first time, or even if you are far from him and you once enjoyed that great fellowship with him, would you come back to him this evening? Would you no longer run away from God, but would you run to God and run into his loving arms and to experience his grace afresh this evening? We also see God's relentless grace to Jonah as well. And this is a lot shorter than the grace to the sailors, you'll be glad to hear. But as we're already aware, Jonah was on the run from God, and God sent the storm not as a punishment to Jonah, but as a gracious intervention on his life. Jonah was on the run from God because he didn't think that others deserved to know and to experience God's saving grace. He was comfortable in Israel. He was respected in Israel. He loved Israel, and Israel loved him. And he didn't want any of the other nations to know and to experience that grace. And he was disobedient to God. And so we have left Jonah in the water. He's been thrown overboard by the sailors into the wild seas. And while all the wind and the waves calm, Jonah is sinking. Jonah is on his way to his grave. I think Jonah would rather die here than go to Nineveh. And in chapter 2, verses 5 and 7, Jonah references that he was drowning. And I believe he was in the water for a considerable period. And during that time, he cried out to God in prayer. And although a lot of us know what happens, it's what the book of Jonah is famous for. Let's read the final verse, verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. A lot has been said about this great fish. And trying to figure out what sort of fish it was. Was it a whale or was it a new or a special animal sent to rescue Jonah? Or was it merely an illustration? Well, I believe it was a great fish and it was sent to swallow Jonah, just as it says here. And the fact that Jesus refers to it is even more evidence that it really did happen. God directed the sea creature to go and to rescue Jonah. God is the Lord over sea and land. God is able to guide and direct the great fish of the sea to go and to swallow Jonah. And that's how God rescues him. But as we look at verse 17, just a little bit closer, we will see who the main actor here is in the book of Jonah. It's not Jonah. It's not the sailors. It's not the great fish. But it's the Lord. But the Lord. Everything turns here in verse 17. But God. God is mentioned around 40 times in the book of Jonah. And here we focus on his relentless grace for a runaway prophet. Jonah was destined for death, but God, what a gracious God Jonah has, who sends him a great fish to save him. Jonah could never in his wildest dreams have expected a great fish to come along and to save him. But God sends a great fish to save him. Even when he is running away, even whenever he says, no, I'll not do what you want, I'll go and do what I want, and I'll live life my way over here in Tarshish. But God is relentless in his grace towards Jonah. And what a great God we have today as well. A God who is relentless in his grace towards us. He has not sent a great fish to save us. He has sent something and someone far greater. He has sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to save us from our sin. Ephesians 2 so helpfully shows us what we were. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and living as objects of wrath. But God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We were dead with no hope of saving ourselves, but God, and now we are alive. This is good news. This is the best news we'll hear in our life. And in Colossians 1, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Later on in Colossians 1, 20, when we were alienated from God and we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. We were God's enemies. Now we're presented holy and blameless in his sight, all because of Jesus. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that had rebelled finally against him that he sent his one and only Son. This is good news. This is God's relentless grace. And I don't deserve 1 ounce of God's grace. And neither do you. And neither did Jonah. And neither did the sailors. But God loved us. It's because of who God is that he gives us his grace. So I wonder as we conclude, are you on the run from God? Are you ignoring his call on your life? Are you trying to find fulfillment in something or someone other than Christ. This is a daily battle that we all face, whether you're a new Christian or whether you're in your 60th year of following Christ. We live in a daily battle. But God is calling us to find our satisfaction in Christ, to no longer drift away from Him, but to come to Him and to experience His love and His grace afresh. And we leave Jonah in the belly of a whale, or of a great fish, and you'll have to come back next weekend to see what happens in there. Let's pray.